Today on the Heart Journey podcast, we have Dr. Warren Kinghorn. He actually is a colleague of mine and a friend of mine, and then became a professor of mine. And I have so much respect for him. He's a professor at Duke. He has a PhD and an MD. Oh my gosh. And he's so smart. But we're going to talk about human flourishing. We're going to talk about anxiety, anger, control, and we're going to talk about journeying with the Lord in a way that's healthy and helps us to be whole and have whole relationships. This fits right into our codependence to Christ dependence series. Enjoy part one with Dr. Warren Kinghorn. Y'all, I'm so excited to have one of my professors at Duke here with us. And I have to tell you that Dr. Warren Kinghorn has had a tremendous impact upon me. So, Dr. Kinghorn, I'm so glad you're here.
Dr. Barbara, it is such an honor to be on your podcast. Thank you very much for inviting me.
I have to tell you the impact you've had on me, though. And I didn't want to tell you this beforehand because I just really wanted to tell you live. I want to say that, okay, let me just read this here for a minute. He has a PhD from Duke in 2011. He has an MD from Harvard in 2003. And he is an MTS from Duke in 2002. So this man is incredibly brilliant, so smart, a world changer. And Dr. Kinghorn, I have to tell you in two ways, you have so many ways. Oh gosh, so many ways you have deeply impacted me. But one of those ways is being a part of TMC and experiencing God. Well, first of all, I'm a Tar Heel, so no one was more surprised than me that God was at Duke. I'm so serious. You think it's funny, but it's true. Like, yeah. I really spent a long time even avoiding that certain color blue in my wardrobe. Okay, I'm making peace with it now. But the hospitality that the Christian hospitality that I experienced in TMC is my model for my practice. It's literally the model because you focus on Christ and you focus on how theology and medicine and culture intersect, I should say. And so I have an equal opportunity. I'm an equal opportunity employer in my clinical practice. Which we're not talking about today so much. We're talking about ministry stuff, but you've deeply inspired me because it's this inclusive setting where the love and presence and hospitality of God is so rich and strong. So you've been an example to me, but the second way of the many ways that you have impacted me is your meekness, your intellectual humility. When I think now of intellectual humility, I think of you. When I look at you, I see Jesus. And you're so smart, you're so bright, and I've seen you with great minds, and I've never seen you defensive. I've always seen you respond with such meekness. And even holding really difficult questions and paradigms, and you have deeply impacted me for Christ. I would say a third way is that your teaching and the program that I was able to experience came to me at a time in my life where I really needed it. Mm-hmm. I really needed to think about lament and why I do what I do. And I was in a time of trials, and it was just really, really formative. So I do want to say, to anyone out there that's a clinician who is also a Christian or interested in theology and how that intersects, or if you're in the medical field, I highly want to recommend the Theology, Medicine, and Culture program at Duke. It's a hybrid program. Mm-hmm. And Dr. Kinghorn, I want to thank you. If you knew how much I think about you and what you stand for and how you present as a light in this world, you've really impacted me.
Mm. Dr. Barbara, that means so much. Thank you. And I mean, we should just stop the podcast now. I mean, I have to say, I am really grateful for that. I'm so grateful for your participation in our work. As you said, it's kind of a risk for a Tar Heel to come to Duke, and for someone who leads a Christian ministry to invest a year of study with us, it was such an honor. I first met you, I think, when we were on stage together in New York at a gathering a few years ago, and I heard you tell just a part of your own story and how you've drawn on your own history and some of the both pain and joy in your own history to lead you to the ministry you're doing now. And it's always made me grateful for the work you're doing. And also, like, you've built an incredible institution, and you're doing the work on the ground, and I just have so much respect. So thanks for inviting me today.
Thank you. And we're both wayfaring along the
we
way
are.
With the Lord in this work, as your
we
book
are.
Points to. So Dr. Kinghorn, one of his latest book is called Wayfaring. And what's the subtitle to that?
A Christian Approach to Mental Health Care.
Yeah. Yes. So we'll hit on that a little bit today, but I wanted to start out thinking about codependency, moving from codependency to Christ dependency. I know that you've given me these statistics. 1 out of 5 of us will struggle with major depressive disorder, and then 1/3 to 1/2 of us will have a mental health diagnosis. And I think with that, with codependency, there's a lot of struggles to get our needs met from mortals, from human beings, and sometimes we just kind of cross over where we have these unmet needs that only God can meet, and we kind of go too far. And I was wondering if you could talk to us about anything that you've seen with codependency, and maybe how it relates to either anger control, or anxiety.
Yeah. Well, I think I've learned as a psychiatrist, but also as a Christian and as a human being, that, as you say, we go through this world longing for connection and to be known, to be secure, to be loved. And so often, because of things that happen in our lives or don't happen in our lives, we don't find that. And we seek it in all sorts of ways. You know, like in my world, you know, teaching in a major research university, we seek it through publications and professional success and the, you know, the approval from peers and others. In the clinical world, we seek it, you know, we like it when our patients and clients like us and when we can get recognized in certain ways. And we seek it through relationships. But you know, Christian faith teaches us most deeply that none of those things will ever fully satisfy us.
Yeah.
I mean, you can be the most respected, reputable psychologist on earth, and you'll still have an emptiness in your heart if that becomes the center of your life. You can be the most amazing ministry leader in the world, and yet there's going to be this emptiness. And I think so often when really prominent leaders get into trouble, it's because there's still that kind of aching for connection and for security and for that deep sense that we matter. And what, you know, what scripture teaches us, what Christian faith teaches us, is that none of those things are what we're fully made for. That the deepest truth of who we are is that God knows us and loves us and calls us into his life. And that it's only when we find ourselves, I think about Galatians 4 and Romans 8, both of this image of like the Spirit, through the Spirit, we are invited to be held in the life of the Son of God, so that as Jesus, we can look at the Father and say, Abba, Father. Mm-hmm. And it's that intimacy of being held in Jesus' life and that security of being held in Jesus' life that makes everything else possible for us.
That's beautiful. As you were talking, one of the things I wanted to talk to you about today is having a self-centric life, mm-hmm. where self is in the center, versus having a God or Christ-centric life, where we orbit our lives around the Lord. And I was hoping that we could talk a little bit about how self-centrism impacts our mental health, mm-hmm. and take that a step further into psychology, because psychology is really the study of the self, you know, changing of the self. And sometimes for me, there's a rub a little bit, like mm-hmm. with folks who are like in my ministry, where people are really mm-hmm. trying to serve the Lord, we're trying to put Christ at the middle mm-hmm. and we're trying to reduce ourselves and let him increase mm-hmm. in a way and mm-hmm. Only do what we see the Father doing. And then, mm-hmm. but with psychology, there's this mixture of, you know, the self mm-hmm. is, and self being in the center. So could you talk about, we know that there are certain diagnoses where self is very much the problem, like narcissistic yeah. disorder. Anyway, could you talk about self at the center versus God at the center and how that relates to mental health in a Christian yeah. worldview?
Yeah. Well, when I think about just what it means to be human, in addition to the fact that we are known and loved by God and that that is the absolute core, it's the most important thing about us. But one way to think about us is like the book of Genesis teaches us that, you know, one is that we're bodies, like we are dust. You know, the Lord God formed man, Adam, from the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living being. So we're bodies, and we know that, you know, we live in and as bodies, and our bodies need care, and they grow weary and that kind of thing. And so, and a lot of what I do as a psychiatrist is to think with people about what's happening in your body. And though, like, you know, we're not just bodies. You know, God didn't create Adam and say, oh, good, like, you have everything you need. Like, he created another, you know, he created a partner for Adam. And not only did he create Eve so that Adam and Eve were in relationship with each other, but he gave to them the other living creatures, and he gave to them a garden, mm-hmm. and he gave to them himself. And so Adam and Eve became selves, you know, not only as bodies, but in relationship with each other and in relationship with the living creatures around them and with the natural world around them and with God. So when we think about ourselves, like, ourselves are never only ourselves. Ourselves are always a reflection of those who've loved us and known us mm-hmm. and seen us and attended to us and related to us over many years. So ourselves are always intrinsically built in the stuff of the relationship of our lives. So I think when we talk about having a self, we're already talking about, like, being in relationship. You know, it's not self versus relationship, but we find ourselves in relationship. Mm-hmm. And then the question is, like, what kind of self should Christians strive for? You know, there's this idea that, like, to be a Christian is to be selfless, you know, to never think of yourself and only to think of others and of God. But I don't actually think that that's the best understanding of what it means to be faithful. The theologian that I draw on a lot in the book that you mentioned, St. Thomas Aquinas, is this 13th century medieval philosopher and theologian, but he had this beautiful image of what it means to be human. And one of the things that he said when he talked about what it means for God to love us is basically that God loves us first, you know, that we love because God loves us, but that in God's love, we're then able to love all other things. And so God's love comes to us, and in and through God's love for us, we're able to love God in return. So we love because he first loved us. We're able to love others, including our enemies. We're able to love the world, and we're able to love ourselves. And Thomas Aquinas said, again, in the 1200s, he said that the love that a man, and he would say maybe a man and woman, has for himself or herself is the form and root of friendship, which is to say that unless we love ourselves rightly, we're not going to be able to love others rightly. We're not going to be able to be a good friend to someone else if we're not a good friend to ourselves first, and to have that rightly placed love of ourselves. And it's not therefore that we are the most, that we only think of ourselves, that we are always self-centered, but it's just that until we have that basic sense that, like, I matter and I'm loved and God loves me and I'm someone who has, like, goals and purposes and worth. Until we're able fully to feel that for ourselves, we're not going to be appropriately able to extend ourselves to others, because we can't really give what we don't have. And so I think it's not a kind of self versus other, but it's how do we have the kind of selves that rightly understand how precious and valuable we are to God, and that from that fullness of ourselves can then give ourselves to others in a way that gives ourselves away, but doesn't so empty ourselves that we give what we never had to begin with.
So good. Well, a house divided doesn't stand, right?
Yeah.
And when Jesus is on the inside of us saying, I love you, I accept you, and we're turning away, we're causing that
yeah.
schism. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Identity. We're talking about soaking, becoming, the word becoming flesh in us, that identity.
Yeah.
The process of becoming. How does one soak, become, receive that beloved identity so that we can show up whole, more whole in our relationships?
Yeah. Well, I mean, that's a great question, right? Because a lot of us don't always feel that. So many people go through life not feeling that. I mean, our common friend, Kurt Thompson, when he writes about attachment, he draws on Dan Siegel and Tina Payne Bryson and talks about these four S's that at our core, I mean, from before our birth, we need to be safe, which means we need to be protected but not overprotected. We need to be seen by others, and that means that we need others to keep us in mind and to see us. We need to be soothed, and so when we're distressed and upset, we need others to be able to appropriately come and help us to be soothed. And then out of that, we develop this security, and that secure sense of self is the kind of self that can say, like, I can exist and I matter and I can take risks in the world and I can get hurt and can be okay because I have others that are around me and I know that, you know, I can go on. Like that's all just kind of modern psychological theory. That none of that is specific to Christian thought, but it's very consistent with it, I think. And so the truth is that, like, for, you know, some of folks who are listening to the podcast now have had from their before their earliest memories have had people that have held them in mind and have provided that secure base and have provided that ability to kind of have this kind of stable sense of self of, like, you know, I matter and things are going to be okay and I can move on. And then a lot of people haven't had that. You know, there's kids who grow up not having had this kind of stable attachment figures that help us to develop the kinds of selves that can take risks and realize that we can go through challenges and be okay and take risks to build relationships and those kinds of things. So then the question is, well, how can we have that, you know, what psychologists call learned attachment, you know, to, like, how can we then, like, form those kind, like, experience the kinds of relationships that can allow us to gain that kind of security in ourselves to then be able to do that. And, well, I mean, good therapy can go a long way toward that, like building a good, trusting relationship with a therapist or a counselor who understands those dynamics and who can help to provide the kind of relationship. And, of course, we never want people to feel like they have to be in therapy forever. You want a therapy relationship to then be a kind of model for other kinds of relationships. But, you know, a good, and I'm not saying this in any light way because I know not all churches are like this, but a healthy church where people are relating to each other well, are knowing each other well, are supporting each other, are challenging each other, are calling each other into lives of meaning and purpose. That's, I think, what God has given to us in some ways to help us, you know, to develop this kind of security of self that allows us then to participate, you know, with each other in God's plan for us. And so that's one of the reasons I care about the church so much. I heard a psychologist who you may know as well, Dr. Barbara, Dr. Chris Adams at Biola presented a conference recently, and he made the offhand comment that, you know, it just so happens that God has designed the church so that when the church is functioning well, as the church is supposed to function, it gives us everything we need as human beings. And I've just been thinking about that since then, because I think it's true. Of course, the church so often fails. I'm not naive at all to how the church can fail, and there can be so much damage that the church can do. But when the church is functioning well, we have the basis for everything that we need as human beings.
Yeah, I think about the early church, and that it must have been that way. And I also think about that you can't be a healthy, spiritually healthy church unless you're an emotionally healthy church. It's part of what we're talking about, right? The fruits of the Spirit are basically a definition of mental health, right?
Yeah. And, you know, you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the early church messed up in big ways.
Yeah.
So it's not like there was ever this perfect time when everything was great, and, you know, sin didn't get in the way. But there was something about the koinonia, the community of those early Christians, that drew people toward them. And it was their love for each other. It was their sharing with each other. It was their care for those that are in need, their willingness to give up themselves to care for those who were poor and later those who were sick and victims of plague. People flocked to that kind of community because they saw beauty in it. And I think
That's
that
so
in our
good.
time, we just have an opportunity to display the kind of beauty of connection that people need, and they so often are missing in our
That's
culture.
So good. I'm really trying to create that in the environments where God has graced me with leadership. You are one of my models for that. I'm noticing that there's a lot at Duke. I mean, it is like a church in a way. I mean, it is a school of theology, but it's also a class A research center, a tier one research center. So how have you been able to, I experienced that there as a student. So how are you creating that in that kind of academic environment? Having been in other academic environments that I really needed healing from after I got out.
Yeah.
You know?
Thank you. Well, again, I'm so grateful that you are part of our work. And so that means so much. I think just to orient listeners to kind of who we are. So the Duke University is a big secular research university that has a basis in the United Methodist Church. So there's a kind of Christian root to the university. But within this big university, there's a divinity school or a seminary that's specifically Christian and specifically oriented and connected to Christian faith and to the practices of the church. And within that divinity school, I co-lead this initiative called the Theology, Medicine, and Culture Initiative. And we think of our mission to seek the renewal of healthcare by forming and equipping the church's healthcare and mental health practitioners for faithful practice and public witness. We see ourselves as a kind of way to encourage Christians in healthcare to dig deeply into the depth and beauty of Christian faith, to then be able to go out and to provide the kind of care that you're providing, Dr. Barbara, and to build the institutions that you're building and so many of our colleagues are building, and to kind of display the beauty of Christ's love in a world that most deeply needs it. So that's our mission. And I have to say, like, you know, none of this would be happening if it was just me. I have all these amazing colleagues around who think about, like, what does it mean to build a community? And so have both faculty and, as you know, staff colleagues who have really thought carefully about, like, how can we invite people into a space where we're not just taking classes and taking exams, although certainly that's part of it, but we're eating together.
Yeah.
You know? So we have residential programs in our hybrid program. In our residential program, we meet every week over soup, you know, to just talk together and to share a meal together. And we do the same thing in the hybrid program during our residential times together. We have this amazing spiritual formation program run by Dr. Martha Carlo and others who've helped. And where we think together about, like, how do we get out of our, you know, just heads around ideas and really put this into practice and practices of prayer and connection and storytelling and spiritual disciplines. And all that together, I'm so grateful for the stories that people have come through, but it's changed me too, because I see the work of the university differently. It's not just about, like, getting people to read books and teaching things, but it's about what does it mean to invite people into relationship with each other and into relationship with this incredibly deep tradition that we share, and to invite people to feel something of the beauty of it. Yeah. And that at our best, that's what we do.
Oh my gosh. Did you guys love that as much as I did? That was so amazing. We're talking about changing atmospheres. We're talking about walking with a God that knows and loves us, that fully knows us and fully loves us. We're talking about walking in wonder. Next week, we'll have part two of this podcast. For now, make sure you're following us at all the places, YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, and we're on Spotify and Apple, iTunes, et cetera. Also, we have some free resources this month. Make sure you download them, drbarbaraministries.org/rejection and drbarbaraministries.org/self-parent. These are tools to help you overcome rejection, loneliness, codependency. We are with you. We do this for you, and we'll see you next week. Remember, we're podcasting three times a week, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. Friday is Flashback Fridays. So you'll have part two of this podcast next week.